The second chapter of Luke's gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was still governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now in that region, there were shepherds who were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. There an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on all whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they had made known to them what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all of these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We don't always know when to sit down or when to stand up. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost in the dark, to be swept up in the chaos and the confusion or the stress of the season. Bart Simpson once famously said, "Aren't we forgetting the true meaning of Christmas? You know, the birth of Santa." It's easy to lose sight of why we're here. Thankfully, as John starts his gospel in the New Testament, he begins by snapping us all into focus. John writes that in the very beginning of time, there was God and there was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Because for God, to speak is to act. And to act is to create. So when we talk about the Word of God, we do not just mean letters written on pages. We mean the logic, the order, the creative force by which photons erupted across a vacuum, the word that set hydrogen atoms spinning in their courses, colliding, fusing together, exploding in megatons of heat and energy. And there was light. Nothing. Not one cluster of cells, not one law of physics, not one loping snow leopard obtained its existence outside the Word of God. So, if we say that we believe that the Word became flesh, we're talking about a cosmic mystery, an infinitely impossible feat, impossible for us to even truly imagine it, wrap our heads around it, but maybe not impossible for the Holy One who spoke and sparked creation. Of course, if you're like me, the first 24 times you read the Gospel of John chapter 1, you might still be a bit lost. So John tries to describe it another way. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Here in Fairbanks, we know darkness, and we know light. We know how foolish it can be to try to accomplish something outside in winter without a headlamp and extra backup batteries. We also know how just a little flicker of light in a dark place can be calming. We know how a small lantern, once lit and held high, can light up a whole cabin, can bring cheer to all who enjoy that light. And just like that lantern in a cabin, we do not actually see the light itself. We see the chemical reaction of burning fuel casting a dull golden glow. We see the table. We see the wood stove. We see the sleeping bags on the bunks. We look and we see the face across the table from us. The light shows us all these things, but it does not show the light itself. So too, John says, no one has ever seen God, but it is God's Son, Jesus, close to the heart of God the Father, who makes God's love known to us. Now, maybe you're shrugging your shoulders at this point. Maybe you've heard this dozens of times before, or maybe this still just doesn't add up for you. Even if all of this is true, that God created all the trillions of stars in the sky and all the creatures of the earth and the laws of space and time, even if that same God desired to make their love known for us in a personal way and became a person just like us, so what? You know, there's a fancy word for this idea, God becoming a regular person like you or I, and that word's incarnation. And the best definition I can give you for incarnation is a menu order. Now, I was born and raised in Texas, and anybody worth their Dr. Pepper knows that ordering something con carne means you're getting your order with meat. Con carne draws from the same word that incarnation does. So Christmas is really celebrating God con carne, the creator of the universe with flesh and bones, and all of the beauty and ugliness and vulnerability and love that that implies. Now, God con carne might sound gross. If you've ever watched the classic biopic film on Gandhi, you'll remember that Gandhi has a friend who's an Anglican priest. And the priest and Mahatma Gandhi are riding across the countryside of India on top of a train. And a Hindi man approaches the priest and asks him if he is a Christian. Gandhi and the priest chuckle and he says, yes, I am. And the man says, I have a friend who's a Christian. He drinks blood, blood of Christ. All joking aside, what we mean when we say the Word became flesh, or when we say during communion, this is the blood of Christ shed for you, what we're saying is incredibly important. Because we don't need to look too far to find darkness in our world today. We don't need to look very far or very hard to find darkness in our own lives. The bad news is that there is still so much evil in this world and in our own hearts that if we were to really knuckle under, buckle down, and throw every dollar we had at this problem, if we were to quit our jobs and dedicate every waking moment of our time to the work of charity, if we exhausted ourselves fighting the evil and the injustice in this world, we still wouldn't win. Evil and wrong and hurt and sorrow would crop up the next day. That's the bad news. The good news is that we do not fight this present darkness alone. John declares, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. I want to dispel a myth. Faith is not about having all the right answers. Following Jesus is not about holding every right belief and making all right and good and proper choices in life. When we suffer in life, when we realize that we have hurt someone that we care about, it's natural to ask God, why? To demand answers. There are some answers to these questions in Scripture, some good ones even. But no answer will really satisfy the heart, the mind, the soul. Because ultimately, when we are asking God for answers, we are really asking for something greater. The good news is that when we ask God for answers, God instead gives us Himself. When we are lost and in the dark, God does not tell us, I help those who help themselves. Figure it out. When we're grieving or in pain, when we cry out to God, God does not give us some perfect philosophy explaining why bad things happen to good people. No. God enters into our suffering through Christ Jesus. God shows us that we are not alone. God shows us that we will never be alone in our suffering. So the good news is that when we say that we can't believe that there's any hope left in this world, like the shepherds watching their flocks by night, we're invited to come and see. Come and see that in a forgotten corner of the world, in a little room set aside for livestock, God shows up. God shows up not as some golden conquering king, not as an avenging angel. God shows up as a cooing baby with some spit up on his blanket. Con carne, vulnerable. At Christmas, we gather in the dark. We tell each other stories of how God comes to us in the dark, shining a light, bringing a hope where before there was no hope. Earlier I said that if we were to throw everything we had, every dollar, every ounce of strength, every moment of our time at the evil and the injustice in this world, we would not overcome it. Christmas means trusting that we do not struggle alone, but that God enters into our broken world. God gives us gifts. Ultimately, God gives us His presence through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christmas means trusting that our little lives will reflect and magnify the light and the love of God. And so we trust. We trust that God is still entering into our present darkness, that God will still shine a light. And in just a few moments, you'll be invited to act out your trust, act out your faith by taking your own candle, drawing light and flame from the light of Christ, raising that candle high and proclaiming, Emmanuel, God is with us here and now. Amen.